Last week, we were talking about God's marvelous love for us and how we're to love one another. There was a, you know, I do counseling. There was a lady that came to my office. Her husband, she came to my office. She said, I decided I was going to give my husband a silent treatment. It went on for a week. And he turned to me and said, "Hun, we haven't had any problems lately, have we?" That's not the best way to have a loving relationship. Cynthia's going to come now. We're going to sing the song that we sang last week. Yes, that's yours. Okay. We're going to sing 1 John 1, I'm sorry, 3, verse 1. Rick, can I borrow your guitar? Okay. I don't think my cord will reach very far.
Oh, maybe.
Okay. I'm not as good as Rick, so bear with me. Let's sing it together, and then we're going to do the round like we did last week, okay? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should become the children of God. Behold, we should become the children of God. Okay, so you're going to lead this group, and I'll lead this group. And you can be first this time, okay?
Last time I didn't get to have a mic.
Ready?
Behold, what the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Oh, what manner of love the Father given unto us, that we know the sons of God, that we should be called the saints of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.
Great. Now we're going to teach you another one. Romans, I'm sorry, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. How does it start? Beloved, that's right.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
One more time.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, loveth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7.
All right, thank you. And I can barely do it the single time, so thank you. Got a dry throat this morning. As I have shared, the dominant theme in 1 John is love. If you look at the Gospel of John, he's also, that's love, I mean, permeated through that. When a person comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I tell them, I want you to read John, the Gospel of John. And as you read the Gospel of John, I want you to see his interaction with people. And a lot of people that he has interactions with would be outcasts from that society. But Jesus never saw an outcast. He always embraced them. No matter where they were, no matter how broken they were, he always embraced them. In John 13:35, Scripture says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. There's a lot of markers that we could look at to see how mature a Christian is. How far along in their walk with Christ are you? How far along in your walk with Christ and your maturity am I? But as you know, I think that the true love that we're going to be talking about today, that if that, I believe that's the marker. If we were to look at a single marker to prove that somebody truly has a mature relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be the kind of love that is demonstrated by Jesus Christ. And I want to just share with you, I'm not there yet. I'm pursuing it. This week we're going to be talking about what is love? What does it look like? And maybe start on how to obtain it. But we're not going to finish that message till next week. Okay? There's a lot involved in that. So the first thing let's talk about is, what is it? Because here's the deal. There's two great commandments. Do you know what it is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if I don't get those right, then I'm missing the boat. Because God said, I've got to love him first and love others second. But what about me? Can't I love me? Well, I'll tell you what, if you take care of the first two properly, the third one will take care of itself. Okay? So, love God, love others. If you love correctly, people will know that you are truly my disciples. I want to be a person where people in the outside world say there's something different with you because of your love for others. I see that there's something. What is that? I've never had anybody tell me that. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will be known that you're my disciples because you love one another. So what is the meaning of love? Well, it's a bit tricky because in the English language, we have one word for love. I love Tillamook ice cream. I love Mexican food. I love my truck. I love my wife. I love my children. See, in the English language, it can get kind of confusing. Because we don't really have a definition for love. But did you know that in the Hebrew language, there's three different words that we translate as love? In the Greek language, there's four different words that we translate as love. So let's look at those. So the Hebrew word yada is that kind of love that we have an attraction for one another, and oftentimes it's a sexual attraction that we have for one another. In the Greek, it's eros. We get the word erotic from that. And so in those languages, there's a different word than we have. We say that's love. Well, I've seen people utilize that in a horrible way. We've got sex trafficking going on, okay? And a lot of people say, well, that's love. No, that's not love. That's a twisted thing from the enemy. And so that is not the type of love that God condones. Another second type of love that we talk about is in the Hebrew, it's ahava. In Greek, it's phileo. And this means brotherly love. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, you remember the story of Jonathan and David? And they were very, very, very close friends. And so this type of friendship is looking out for the benefit, the well-being of another person. Jonathan said to David, David, I know that one day you're going to be king. And so here I'm going to take off my prince robe and I'm going to give it to you because you're going to be the next king. I'm going to take my sword and I'm going to give it to you because you're going to be the next king. Jonathan was looking out for David's well-being. David, later on, Jonathan dies in battle, and David was looking for a descendant of Jonathan so that he could take care of him. And so he finds a crippled boy named Mephibosheth and brought him into his kingdom, brought him into his palace, and fed Mephibosheth and took care of him for the remainder of his life. Incredible story. Jonathan looked out for David. David looked out for Jonathan. And that's the kind of phileo, that's the kind of love that they had for one another, the friendship kind of love. What does Philadelphia mean? City of brotherly love. And that's where they got, that's where the English word came from, is this Greek word phileo. A third type of love that we find in Scripture is that of that of tribal and family. Tribal and family. Again, the Hebrew word is ahava, and the Greek word is storge. And so what it does is we see this all scattered throughout Scripture, where the Old Testament families are just, they're bonded together. You've heard the saying, there's nothing thicker than family. No, the blood's not thicker. Well, how does it go? Blood is thicker. Well, yeah, I knew you'd fix it. But blood is thicker than water. So family ties are more binding than any other tie. And so we use love for that. And that's a particular kind of love, of love that I have for my family. Nobody's going to come in and do something to my family without me taking care of the situation, or at least trying to. The last is in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is chesed, and the Greek word is agape. And what this means is that there's a kind of love that surpasses anything that is on earth. It's a God kind of love. It's an example of loving kindness, an example of God adopting his children. I mean, isn't that amazing? We just sang a song, Behold What Manner of Love the Father Has Given Us, that we are called the children of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, you just stop and think, why would God choose us to be his children? In Numbers 14:18, there's a passage of Scripture that kind of shares with us what the love of God looks like. It says the Lord is slow to anger and abounding, say abounding, in steadfast love. Say abounding in steadfast love. Say it again. When we read that and we see the picture of God, there's a love that abounds for his children. There's something about God's love that he just never lets them go. He continues to woo them. You know, even in the Old Testament, this word chesed, we see God pursuing Israel. Every time Israel would get off the path, he would woo them. He would encourage them. He would send prophets, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. This unending, abounding, everlasting love that God has for his children. It's an amazing thing to even think about. I want to continue reading that passage of Scripture, though, because on the second end of that, God shares with us what happens when we reject his love. It says the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. That's a pretty serious offense when we reject God's love. Pretty serious punishment for those who decide that I'm not going to receive God's love. Basically, God says, if you reject me, I'm going to reject you. We don't want to be a people who God rejects. This New Testament word in the Greek, agape, is actually the goodwill and benevolence of God shown in self-sacrifice and unconditional commitment to the loved one. God is the author of love. He is the one who gifts that love. Scripture says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father above, with whom there is no shadow, there's no variance of turning. Every good gift, so is love a good gift? Love is a great gift. Love is a perfect gift. When you have experienced your love for your spouse or maybe your fiance, that is a gift from God. And perhaps that's not the agape love, but it should come in time. So you remember last week we talked about love, God's love being otherworldly. It's from a different country. It's from heaven itself. It does not even approach anything on earth. And so God wants to give his love to us. So Paul said this is what agape love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never ends. So let's just say on a scale of 1 to 10, going by this definition of love, how good are you? Where would you rate yourself on the scale? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. It's not arrogant. Not rude. Not self-seeking. Not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's So a lot of times when husbands and wives get in an argument, there's this historical documentation of every offense that has ever taken place. Scripture says love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me ask you, does that improve the relationship? If you keep record of wrongs? No. And every time something comes up, you get the last 30 years of all the offenses that has occurred. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But I would say this. If those things come up, there's probably some wounding in your heart that needs to be addressed. And Jesus is the only one who can address that. Jesus is the only one who can bring healing to that. We've all done it. And just saying, I'm not going to do it anymore, usually doesn't work. But here's what I found. When I allow the Lord to heal those wounds in my heart, I may have the memory, but there's no pain associated with those memories anymore. And so I would encourage you, John talks about forgiving your brother. I mean, I don't know, I should count how many times he says that in 1 John. If you don't forgive your brother, then you don't have God in your life. I mean, that's pretty serious. Jesus said, pray this prayer after me, the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive me just like I forgive my brother, my sister. So if he forgives us just like we forgive others, we may not be forgiven very well, right? Because he hears that prayer. Matter of fact, he says, if you don't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. Keeps no record of wrongs, but love finds joy in righteousness. Love finds joy in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is a picture of God's love for us. Did you know he keeps no record of wrongs? When we come to him and we ask him to forgive us, he wipes the slate clean. He keeps no record of wrongs. You know what? In our own heart, in our own mind, we keep our own record of wrongs that we've done. And we go to him sometimes and we ask him to forgive us for the umpteenth time. And he says, man, I don't remember that. Well, yeah, what are you talking about? We dealt with that a long time ago. Get over it. I did. Right? Get over it. I did. I don't hold that against you anymore. Jesus said, well, John said, love looks like this. John, 1 John 3:16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. John says, love, God kind of love, the agape kind of love, that really looks like self-sacrifice. God kind of love looks like you're willing to do without your own wants in order to meet somebody else's needs. That's what God's kind of love looks like. And I see this quite often with parents, particularly moms. They're willing to do without in order for their children to have. They're willing to do without a lot of things in order to get their kids the best things. because of the love that they want to spend to their children. Love looks like self-sacrifice. And Jesus, of course, is the poster child of this. He saw that we were in need of a Savior. He saw that we could not get to heaven without some kind of sacrifice, and so he was willing to sacrifice himself for the good of all of us who have received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. John 15:13, Jesus said agape love looks like this. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Rabbi David Wolpe says this: we would have a healthier conception of love if we understood that love, like parenting or friendship, is a feeling that expresses itself in action. What we really feel is reflected in what we do. The poet's song is dazzling and the passion powerful, but the deepest beauty of love is how it changes lives. Now, that's a great quote. But here's what I want to suggest to you: that sometimes you don't feel like doing the loving thing, and you need to do it anyway. Don't ever go by your feelings. You know, we hear oftentimes, well, I don't love him anymore, so we're getting divorced. I don't love her anymore, so we're separating. Love is not based on feelings. Love is based on what we do in our heart for another person. You may not feel love, but we need to act on love. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? I don't think he felt like it. Matter of fact, we see in the garden that he struggled with that. But he did it because he loved us. Don't wait till you feel it to do the loving thing. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Do it whether you feel like it or not. You may feel like doing the wrong thing. Here's what I've discovered: if I do the right thing and if I do the loving thing, then the feelings come later. So do it because it's the right thing to do, and allow the Lord to work in you. Scripture says that we're to pray for our enemies, do good to them who do evil to you, and love those who are your enemies. How do you love somebody who's your enemy? Well, you just start doing loving things for them. Just start doing the loving thing for them. No greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. This next slide is of a lady, Melissa Bagley. You may have heard this week. Her son, 10-year-old son, fell in a river. Pemigewasset River in the White Mountain National Forest. The boy said the authorities said he could not escape the fast-moving current. Multiple family members jumped into the water to try to save him. This lady was his mom, 44-year-old, jumped in the water to try to save him, and she drowned in doing so. Her husband worked with the police department there in Massachusetts and was able to rescue the 10-year-old boy, but not the mom. She gave her life for her son. The police lieutenant, the dad, got her, tried to resuscitate her, but it was too late. Would you say that this mom loved her son? This is the same kind of love that God has for you. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He was punished for your sin. He said, I love you this much. And then he died. He showed that on the cross. So how does one acquire agape love? If that's what you want in your life, how does one acquire it? Well, there's several steps, and we're going to just talk about one today. We'll talk about the rest next week. And the first one is that you have to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, love is a gift from God. And if you do not have, if you've not received the gift, you can't give the gift, right? If you haven't received something, it's impossible for you to give that to someone else. And so if you want to be a loving person, the first thing you must do is receive the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ. With Jesus inside of you, you have the capacity to love. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Take out your communication card, if you would. There should be one in the seat in front of you, maybe a pen to go along with that. I'm going to ask you a question, and I need some response. I need some answers, and you can. We don't have time to let everybody answer this morning. But what would you say is the reason people resist love? What is the reason people resist the love of God? Maybe another question might be, to kind of help you think through that, what was it that caused you to resist God's love before you received Christ as your Savior? Another question is, are you resisting God's love now? Maybe up to this point you have been, but I want to give you an opportunity to receive God's love. Because again, if you don't have that, you can't give that to someone else. Would you bow your head for a second, please? I'm going to ask you to hold out your hands to receive a gift. If you've never received the gift of God through Jesus Christ, God wants to give you that gift today. If you've never received the love of God, God wants to give you that gift today. This may not apply to you, but perhaps there's some here that it would apply to. Pray after me if you want to receive God's love. Dear Heavenly Father, I want Jesus. Forgive me for resisting. Forgive me for allowing other things to get in the way of your love. Forgive me for the sins that I've committed against you. I've wronged you. I've wronged others. I give my life to you today. Come into my heart. I give you my life. I want your love. To be demonstrated in me and through me. In Jesus' holy name, I pray.